word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, secreting of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved in the God of workmen does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we are the analysis here of verses 5 and 6. And we'll pick up probably somewhere page 17 of our notes, trying to wind it down this evening. And then make sure you have the doctrine of Sarah's daughter handy before I have time to get to that. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Whatever else is going on in your life right now, that's really no concern over this next hour. Our concern is to be led, guided, directed to the truth of Bible doctrine, so that as we exist in Satan's world, we have all availability, have weaponry, defense, if you will, and power to survive in the cosmos, and at the same time fulfill God's plan for our life. And there's only one way we can do that, and that takes the combination of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. With those two things, of which Jesus Christ obviously is fulfillment and provided for each and every one of us, we are empowered in regards to facing in the angelic conflict, in antagonism, testings, things of this nature before us, and do it in action with honor before God, and therefore glorify God for all eternity, as well as the glory that will be rendered upon our own persons and under the principle of grace in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to read down if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, though this be Satan's world, it truly and ultimately belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask once again this evening that you bless us in our positive volition in regards to lining up with him and his person. And that is through the virtue of the truth and Bible doctrine, the Word of God, that enlightens us to your plan so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask God the Holy Spirit again this evening enlighten us in truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 5 and 6, in this section of instruction to wives, Peter not only validates, but he further emphasizes his teaching regarding wives in verses 1 through 4, which obviously centers around believing wives who are seeking to be adjusted before God's plan. And in those verses, he made it very clear that any believing wife that wants God's approbation, wants to be commended by God and be valuable and precious in his sight, as the scriptures so denote, is the wife that is willing to first submit to her husband's authority and acclimation to that, and then, in addition, promote her inner beauty of Bible doctrine and application to be her dominant adornment in pursuit of life in appearance. And this includes, as we saw, the qualities and nature of the doctrine in her soul, which is exuded through the human spirit and positive volition, and that is maintaining for the wife a quiet and gentle spirit, keeping her tongue bridled, even if her husband happens to be negative and antagonistic otherwise. And then in verse 5, Peter then makes very clear again why these commandments are so important to the wives, as this has always been God's plan for wives. And that's the force behind verse 5, for in this way, as he gives a general precedent of example, in former times or formally, as irrespective of dispensation, the holy women also. Holy women is the title described to the wives in view who experientially are adjusted, believing women in regards to their pursuit of happiness in marriage. who hope in God. That's where their confidence and faith and trust and exercise of their positive volition was telescopically focused in on. And in this way, they who hope in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As he brings out, obviously, in general characterization in the final clause, the principle of the inner, gentle, and quiet spirit in this respect, under the principle of acclimation to authority. Then in verse 6, Peter now gives the most noteworthy example in regards to a positive adjusted wife in this respect, and that example is found in the person of Sarah, Abraham's wife, Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. And in verse 6, thus it, Sarah obeyed Abraham. Thus here has the force of elevating her in example in this regard. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Two things that is brought out in regards to Sarah here is that she obeyed Abraham, obviously looking at her submission in this regard, and the fact that she called him Lord. And the choice of Sarah, as we brought out here, obviously is very apropos in this respect, because first and foremost, we know there is generally no question among people that know anything about the Bible that Sarah obviously was a justified believer, and that she was positive. She's listed in the Hall of Famers in Hebrews chapter 11. And her example here is multifaceted. The fact that she represents, number one, what a positive wife is. And it points out the fact, as we have seen, obviously, in her example, while she's not perfect, she has the adequate or expected inner beauty designed to fulfill the imperatives that Peter is giving us. And further, she provides a specific example, as recorded in Scripture, of what it means to be submissive and acquiring or having the gentle and quiet spirit necessary going along with it. And then third, last, but not necessarily least, is that her overt beauty was outstanding. It's exceptional. And yet she did not let her overt beauty disrupt or interfere in regards to the priority of her spiritual life, in regards to the priority of her inner beauty and her soul. Now, the particular passage, as we've seen, that the Peter appeals to here is found in Genesis 18, and specifically within the scenario, it looks to verses 6 and 12. And as we know, again, in recalling what we've been through, three male visitors came to visit Abraham one hot summer day. And we know from Scripture that it was Yahweh and Theophany and two angels. Angels, when they appear to men, appear as human beings in the Scripture. And it doesn't mean that Abraham immediately knew who this was. They look like normal human beings. That's a male human species right there. But it was the Lord Yahweh, the second member of the Godhead in Theophany, and two of the elect angels that were with him. And Abraham fulfilled, obviously, an obligation that's placed upon believers in regards to those around him in applying hospitality to them. And in the application, obviously, he wants to perform hospitality, not at just any level, giving a drink of water and letting them go on their way. But when he applies hospitality, he applies hospitality. He's going to serve the steaks, and he wants to give them a full meal to make sure they're taken care of physically in this respect. And so then, being the head of the house, he turned around, and I can almost hear John Wayne in his voice, "Woman of the house." Yeah. If you ever watch The Quiet Man, that's a great classic movie. It really shows the principle of male authority as it used to be in the world. But anyway, we're not here to study John Wayne. We're here to study the Bible. And Abraham tells Sarah to quickly go in and bake three loaves of bread. He gives her the specific number. And her, obviously, test at that point in time is what? Meaning this service is hot out. They live in a tent. You know, she didn't have air conditioning. She didn't live in the tundra by Antarctica where it's always cold. It was hot. And I know how it can be to be maladjusted because you live in the same environment all the time, but I guarantee you can be in another environment, just be there for a while, and you'd be just as maladjusted. But either way, in a tent, crank up the fire, like it ain't hot enough out there, using the old oaky furs there ain't. Does what Abraham tells him, and he turns around to the servants and says, go get a fatted calf, and we're going to cook them up some good steaks. To go along with all this. And that part corresponds to the fact that Sarah obeyed Abraham. But then there is another aspect in regards to Sarah in her orientation to Abraham's authority. And that's in the phrase, calling him Lord. And that appeals specifically to verse 12, which after the fact, the hospitality is being applied, etc. And Yahweh is speaking to Abraham, and that's when he tells him, this time next year, basically, you're going to have a promised son that God promised you. And Sarah's eavesdropping. She's behind the tent. She can hear what's going on. And she laughs within herself in disbelief. You know, because, number one, how the age of Abraham is here at this point in time. He's 99, she's 90. And the fact that they're both sexually dead. See, that was impossible with God. But he wants to bless you. When he gives a promise, that promise, number one, will be fulfilled. Then when he wants to bless you, he will bless you. And he loves to take the impossible and make it possible, does he not? And here's a case in point. And that she laughs within herself. And in remark, in regards to, you know, how is this going to happen, you know, in regards to the age of my Lord. And that's the way she expresses her attitude in regard to Abraham was in this context. So, as we brought out, first and foremost, at this point in time, Sarah is actually out of fellowship. But within her mental attitude, and this is not something she spoke out loud, this is what she thought. God knew what she thought, and it was recorded for us in Scripture. The writer of Genesis, probably Moses himself, is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write it. The thoughts is what's accredited to her in this respect. And in spite of being out of fellowship, and one of the important things that this really brings out should be clear to us all, even though you may be out of fellowship under personal sins, incidental sinning, those who are positive overall are adjusted in life. And they maintain and attain to a doctrine in a very clear and precise manner, and it doesn't shake them in regards to their overall stand. And out of fellowship, she reflects within her mental attitude that he is her authority, my Lord, see, my master in this regard. So, all this is twofold. One is her overt obedience. Second is her mental attitude in regards to submission to her husband's authority. She is so aligned and so adjusted to this that even out of fellowship is second nature to her. It's just like one of those doctrines she's not going to violate. You know, it's just like, you know, you get out of fellowship, you know, and everything else is going wrong, but you know Bible class tonight, and either way, you're going to go to Bible class. No, it's just second nature. It's your priority in life. See? And you, sure enough, you go, and it all pays off. And then after the fact, obviously, it was probably that incident that helped her adjust in her own way in regards to her exercise of faith for God on their behalf in regards to providing them the promised son, Isaac, in this respect. And this is what sets her apart as the most noteworthy example. Overt obedience and the mental attitude that's behind it. And it wasn't just, you know, a thought here and there. It's something that she really embraced in thinking. We would say that's faith in regards to she believed that he really was her authority. Major difference. So it wasn't just a facade. It wasn't just lip service. It was a true motivation, a thought and doctrine in her soul. And because of this, obviously, for all eternity, she has been honored as the premier example given for all women who will line up and follow in her footsteps in this respect. And that's where we left off, trying to obviously bring everything back into focus here to finish up verse 53. This was the idea. In the remainder of verse 6, whose children you have become if you do what is right and without being frightened by any fear. So 54, it cannot be overlooked that as Abraham is the example of faith and thus the spiritual father of all believers, as Romans 4:12 proclaims. So Sarah is the, quote, mother, end quote, with respect to positive women that adorn themselves with inner beauty, that follow her example. Abraham is represented as both a racial parent or father, that is, regards to racial Jews, but he's also a spiritual father over all those who will believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That example is Romans 4:12, as Paul brings it out in that respect. The father of circumcision, those who are not only who not only are of the circumcision, the Jews, but also, that's obviously racial, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised, before he became, before he was a Jew, he became a believer before he got circumcised. You know, on the day of the Jews, or the man everybody had to be circumcised to be saved during Jesus' time. That doesn't fall precedent in regards to Abraham and his salvation. So he, therefore, becomes the example and the father of those who exercise faith in this respect for salvation spiritually. And to complement that, Sarah, because of her own father's relation, and married to him, she is representatively is the example of women who were exercised faith in Bible doctrine and their place in marriage. Under God's directed will for them, under submission, and maintaining a gentle and quiet spirit. So 55, that Abraham and Sarah are so distinctly recognized spiritually, highlights the complementary behavior of a positive adjusted wife with a positive husband. Now that is your, if you will, perfect example of adjusted spouses together. But neither one, again, I pointed out, Sarah's not positive, not perfect, neither was Abraham in their relationship. And part of that is brought out here, this, which I'll bring out for us. So, 56, wives that follow the example of Sarah are too identified as wives that, quote, did it right, end quote. You want to do it right before God, as a wife, in time, then you follow the example of Sarah in regards to your husbands. So 57, in your marriage. While Abraham was not negative or in any way hostile to his wife's faith, obviously the Bible doctrine, no, he was not. Unlike the husbands mentioned, as we know in verses 1 and 2, the principle of submissiveness applies regardless of the spiritual state of the man in the marital union. And part of this is being brought out, the imperative is not partial to whether one is positive or negative. No, it's across the board. It's universal. So 58, all wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and all wives are to exhibit the quiet, gentle spirit of submissiveness. 59, the context for wives married to negative husbands affords an equally dramatic context to exhibit the Sarah's daughter's adornment. So, as dramatic as it is, regards to Abraham and Sarah, a wife living to a negative husband, that's equally dramatic to be able to do that. See? And to continue and to apply at the same level in regards to their husband and the marital relationship. So, 60, as we know, the wives of immediate concern for the Apostle Peter were wives that faced persecution from their husbands and were called upon to apply in the face of extreme circumstances. 61, to be a Sarah's daughter, a positive wife, must be submissive to her Lord and Master, even when she is confronted with hostility to her faith. And sometimes that can come from believing negative husbands as well as simply unbelieving husbands, as we know. So 62, the participle, do what is right here, agapo poieo, refers to obedience to the authority of the male under all conditions in application of Bible doctrine. We've seen that term used two times already. It's back in chapter 2, verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, application of doctrine. See. And verse 20, but when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure under undeserved suffering that finds grace with God. So 63, he may be reasonable or unreasonable. He may be fair or unfair. He may be sensitive or insensitive to the weaker vessel principle. No matter, the wife is to do his bidding as long as it does not. This is a caveat. Put her at odds with her ultimate authority, God. Submit to your husband and everything as is fitting in the Lord. See. The teaching is made clear. There is not a higher authority than God. But when it comes to the wife to the husband, you're not going to have a higher earthly authority apart from, obviously, Bible doctrine and the doctrine that your pastor teaches spiritually in that respect. But within the home relationship, obviously none. So 64, furthermore, the wives are to do what is right apart from the sin of fear brought on by the threats and actions of their husbands. Now you may think, well, Sarah obviously didn't probably have that much that she had to deal with in regards to fear. Why is that put in with her? Why? Did you don't know the whole story about Sarah and Abraham? Twice, Abraham had Sarah say that she was his sister, putting her up, if you will, on the auction block for two kings to incorporate her as their wives into their harem, because he was under fear for his own life. Now you think about that. You think about being a wife in that position. Of course, I can hear my wife right now. Is he rich? But anyway, okay, maybe she's not thinking that. She's better looking than you. How many wives are there? That means only twice a year. Okay. But, you know, all humor aside, the gravity of the test is almost incomprehensible, really. Even for me as a male to think about doing that. But twice, Abraham messed up and did that. Once before the promise, once after the promise. And Sarah had to face the rest of that situation. She was put in a position to easily be under immediate terror and be intimidated by this whole thing. And the one thing that you see silent in regards to recordings of these examples is you don't see Sarah screaming out about this stuff or, you know, talking back to Abraham or anything. He just says, do this. And by implication, she did it. Because God had to intercede on Sarah and Abraham's behalf on both occasions to deliver Sarah. But that points out that principle. No matter how stupid your husband may be sometimes, your ultimate protector is always God. Even with the positive, adjusted husband, of which sets the highest example in regards to other believers in times such as Abraham. See. And that, what does that demand? That demands a faith rest technique that is solid and intact in regards to the wife and her relationship. Obviously, we're not doing anything support Abraham and his decision in this regard. No, he was stupid. He was out of line. He was under sin fear for his own life. And he was willing to allow someone else to have sex with his right woman just to save his life. So, you know, there you go. So this is one of the reasons why this whole principle in regards to fear is brought in the context of Sarah, which I'm telling you, in my verbal teaching, I probably didn't bring it out very good in my notes, mostly because it really struck me after the fact. So the wives are to do what is right apart from the sin of fear brought on by the threats and actions of their husbands. Sin, fear. All fear, apart from righteous fear, is sin. And again, it is sin, fear, worry, anxiousness, things of this nature. You rebound that. So 65, they must cast their cares on the Lord, who is greater than all, who is more than capable of preserving their faith to interest. God knew what it would take and what was necessary. And see, again, this points out the principle. God puts certain authorities in your life for a purpose. If they fail, God will still take care of you if you're positive. If you're positive, God's still going to take care of you. You know, we see it. It's an easy example to see in regards to churches. You know, pastors mess up or whatever. God will take care of the church. Get rid of the pastor, get another just a pastor, take his place. Well, so it is in a marital relationship. The thoughts, the doctrinal thoughts that dispel so many Sunday ideas is rampant in my thinking right at this moment in regards to, you know, people and evangelizing and witnessing and all these things. Self-preservation, etc. Now, you've got to learn ultimately to cast your care on God. To faith rest. He is greater. He can protect you in spite of the stupidity of people around you. All you got to do is keep your own nose to the grindstone. Now, if I was a betting person, I would probably bet that Sarah was praying her rear end off during those times, knowing the believers that they are. But again, people have STAs. They both have STAs. They both have their weaknesses in life. And yet, ultimately, God interceded when it was necessary. They overcame these weaknesses. And Sarah obviously went with flying colors in regards to her testings and Abraham and his weaknesses, at least on those occasions, as recorded. Doesn't mean there wasn't other times that she didn't flip him off. I mean, you know, that's definitely possible. But we have what's recorded, and therefore that's what we draw upon. That God will protect. Will protect you, will protect your interests doctrinally, as well even your husband, whom ultimately, you know, is positive, that maybe he's just doing something stupid at this point in time in his life. And God will deal with that. These ladies, point 66, these wives must be willing to go through fiery testing associated with a hostile spouse and not react with SCA sponsored insubordination or panic. Again, returning back to one of the main sub things here in regards to Peter and here specifically with respect to wives is the antagonistic negative testing. And you never know what kind of testing you may have to go through that. Some may be fairly benign in regards to what their wife does spiritually. But others, you know, can obviously go off the handle in big ways. 67, whatever act of reprisal, the hostile spouse brings against a woman should not be cause for alarm. 68, the noun fear, which is an unusual term here, is very emphatic. The toasis occurs only here in the verb toeo, occurs in Luke 21:9 and 24:37. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. That's our term, terrified. The kind of fear that, you know, the Hitler scenario can bring upon a Jew. That's a good envision. Immediate terror. Here comes the Gestapo looking for any of those Jewish faces that lived in Germany. I like watching those programs. Not because I'm more of a just the history itself. And how much history tends to repeat itself. some people are blind to it. Luke 24:37. Christ appeared in the resurrection body. The disciples, and they know he's resurrected. I mean, they've got the doctrine. They should know. And he appears immediately in their midst. Verse 3:6. And then they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. Our term frightened there is terror, immediate, sudden terror. Your adrenaline spikes. Doing backflips like a mouse and a snake after it, you know, trying to get away. So 69 is a strong word for that which produces extreme anxiety, as in our word terrify. 70, wise in this situation are told to let nothing frighten them without being frightened by any fear. 71, they must recognize that God will be there for them and that he will deliver them by the means he chooses. 72, this is true for all Christians under the pressure of persecution. It can take and apply across the board. 73, the wise security and safety is in God's hands. 74, all of us who aspire to the prize must be willing to count the cost. You never know what kind of test you may face. And then you got to determine really how valuable is doctrine in your Christian life to you. When these tests, these kind of tests, persecutions, hostility, antagonism, any other types of detractors in regards to your NPR and spiritual advancement of life crop up in front of you, those are times where you've always got to count the cost. Is Bible doctrine worth more to you than, you know, your favorite environment of life? Making $1 million and leaving Bible doctrine. Having a relationship. Maintaining a relationship. You know, you name it. And if you want to be a prize winner, you want to get the wreath, Jesus Christ makes very clear, if he's not first, neither will you be. He made that clear in his own teaching. Whether it's even your closest family members, children, spouses, relatives, things of this nature, friends, you're not willing to bear the burden and carry the cross in your own life in regards to those who reject doctrine in you, and you put him first. Then when it comes to, collecting the ultimate reward in regard to the mercy seat, you will not be among the number counted. You're not worthy of him. It's the words he likes to use. The commitment to Bible doctrine just isn't a thing placed upon a pastor and having a church. No, it's an obligation placed upon any believer who wants to get the prize. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're going to automatically get the prize either. A pastor can be just as much of a spiritual gift as anybody else can. So all of us who aspire to the prize must be willing to count the cost. 75 in the extreme, and there I guarantee you there have been these extreme cases in history. She could lose her husband and her children. Antagonistic, negative husband won't put up with, Bible doctrine being first in her life, and takes the kids and heads out, leaves them, whatever. But God will reward her faith in time and phase three. She's willing to hang in there with it. She will find her reward. And God will provide the encouragement, the continual deliverance in order for her to complete her phase two, and then the SG3 on top of it all. But you got to have your eyes and your vision, your focus on your eternal niche, truly, in order to sustain and endure and persevere under these kinds of conditions. You wonder how could believers, martyrs, be there and allow themselves to be set up, to be sawed in two, and other horrendous ways of dying. There are people that love of doctrine and God's plan in Jesus Christ in their life from the depths of their heart that is almost incomprehensible. Except unless you've got it too, then you know where they're coming from. But obviously, until you put in that test, do you really know? And I'm not asking God to give anybody a test like that, especially me. But you never know. See, you never know. And you have the extreme, the fiery testing, sudden expectation that comes upon us, a sudden fiery testing that comes upon us, as Peter will get into later on in this epistle. So 70 doing what is right does not include here abandoning Bible doctrine for the alien beliefs of her husband, because that's not fitting in the Lord. That does not compromise Bible doctrine. It is not parallel in regards to submission to any authority in life, rather than or anybody else. All right. Now we'll look at the doctrine of Sarah's daughter.